His majesty. He's the Ancient of Days and King of all eternity. There's never been a king with a name like his name. His kingdom is still through his holy name. Now his kingdom can see sin through infinity. But the reason he came was to save you and me. He needed no crown to prove he was king, no title he to show that he owned everything. But I'm a heaven proclaim his majesty. He's the Ancient of Days and King of all eternity. He's the Ancient of Days and King of all eternity. Yes, he is, beloved.
Let's turn to 168. Tell me the story of Jesus.
Thank you. I guess our special number is going to be the ladies singing hymn number 152.
Oh, holy night, the stars are bright.
ladies. Men, we're going to need some practice, okay? We got a lot of catching up to do. James chapter 2. James chapter 2, that was wonderful. Find your way to James chapter 2, looking at one verse in verse 10. And then just put a bookmark. That will be our marker to signify that we're getting close to the end of our message. We will be at 1 Samuel chapter 13. So James chapter 2, put a bookmark there. And then 1 Samuel chapter 13, looking at verses 8 through 12 this morning. After we read verse 12, let me ask Marco, Brother Marco, good to see him today, to lift up his voice to pray for our message this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 13, follow along with me, verse 8. The Bible says, "And he tarried 7 days, according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, Bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. And Samuel said, What hast thou done? And Saul said, Behold, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and secondly, that thou camest not within the days appointed, and thirdly, that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore, said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal. And I have not made supplication unto the Lord." And this is the title of our message this morning. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. Brother Marco, can you lead us in prayer, please? Amen, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I forced myself is the title of our message. In verse 8, last Sunday, we've looked at what happened when the first king of the nation of Israel had allowed fear to conquer him. And we said last Sunday that when leadership falters, any type of leadership, any form of leadership, when it fails, when it begins to tremble, more likely than not, the people will follow. In verse 7. In verse 8, we come to a point when King Saul begins to tackle the problem at hand. In verse 8, the Bible says that he had tarried 7 days at Gilgal, according to the set time that Samuel had appointed, because Samuel came not to Gilgal. Samuel at this time was not with King Saul during this time of trial. Saul was in Gilgal. Well, Samuel was probably, you know, as a prophet, he was probably ministering throughout the entire regions of Israel. You know, Samuel's ministry was not centered on the government leader, obviously where the publicity was, but he was doing his job ministering to the nation of Israel. But one thing I noticed from verse 8 is this. The Bible says the people were scattered from him. In the absence of a shepherd, the flock will be scattered. In the absence of a shepherd, the flock will be scattered. Go to Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, Jesus Christ said that when he saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were what? They were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. You know, the nation of Israel at one point was scattered as a flock. Go to Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 10. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 10. Here's what the Bible says. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 10. The Bible says, according to the prophet Jeremiah, "Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, He that scattered Israel will gather him, and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock." You know, there was a time when the nation of Israel ceased to exist. In the Sunday school today, for those of you that were here in Sunday school, we said that this month and in the up and coming year is a very significant event that is happening. And it has something to do with the nation of Israel. The president of our country had decided to move the U.S. embassy from Tel Aviv to the city of Jerusalem. That to me is a blessing, because that to me is a fulfillment of prophecy. You see, for a while, the nation of Israel was not a nation of Israel. If you read and understand the Old Testament, you'll find that the Old Testament ended in the book of 2 Chronicles. And from the book of 2 Chronicles all the way to Matthew chapter 26, there was no nation of Israel. The nation of Israel ceased to exist. All the Israelites were scattered abroad, the Bible says. And then in 1918 of the past century, 1918 was a very significant year. In 1918, the nation of Israel took possession of the land that belonged to them. By 1948, what happened in 1948? Right about the Second World War. By 1948, the nation of Israel once again became and had gained its national identity. And so if it is true, and if it is true that is, if it is happening that our country is it's moving its embassy to the city of Jerusalem, to me that is a very significant incident. If it happens in 2018, to me that is a sign that Jesus Christ is coming soon. Amen. Amen? The Bible says that the nation of Israel was at one point scattered abroad. But there is this Messiah who is the reason for the season, who came to regather the nation of Israel. And yet there are those that say that God is done with the nation of Israel. There are those that say that the church had replaced the nation of Israel. But I will not find that in my Bible. In my Bible, all I find is the fact and the truth that God is not done with the nation of Israel. But the truth is, in the absence of a shepherd, the flock will be scattered. Look at verse 9 now. Verse 9 says, "And Saul said, Bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings, and he offered the burnt offering." King Saul, when he was faced with this trial of seeing the Philistines gather against him, he took matters into his own hands, if I may. King Saul was not of the lineage of the priesthood. He was not a Levite. And so for him to take the office of a priesthood into his own hands, what he did was he brought the burnt offering, the Bible says, and he brought the peace offering, and he himself offered the burnt offering, according to verse 9. That is a problem. That is a big problem, because this duty was given exclusively to the Levites. Go to Numbers chapter 8, verse 19. Numbers chapter 8, verse 19, you may remember to which tribe of the nation of Israel was given the office of a priesthood. Look at Numbers chapter 8, verse 19. Who was the sole tribe who had this right of making burnt offerings? In Numbers chapter 8, verse 19, here's what the Bible says. "And I have given to the Levites as a gift to Aaron and to his sons from among the children of Israel to do the service of the children of Israel in the tabernacle of the congregation and to make an atonement for the children of Israel, that there be no plague among the children of Israel when the children of Israel come nigh unto the sanctuary. You see, there was a designated priesthood. And this designated priesthood was the only priesthood that could come to the altar and make the sacrifices. King Saul, in the absence of the rightful priest, usurped the authority given to the priesthood. He was not allowed to do that. So point number one, in the absence of a shepherd, the flock will be scattered. Secondly, point number two, in the absence of a shepherd, a fake shepherd will come in to replace him. Let me say it again. In the absence of a shepherd, first of all, the sheep will be scattered. Second of all, in the absence of a shepherd, a fake shepherd will come in to replace him. Do you believe that? Go to Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 21. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 21, in the absence of the Messiah. In the absence of the Messiah, here's what happened to the nation of Israel. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 21. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 21. The prophet Jeremiah said, for the pastors... Wow. For the pastors are become brutish and have not sought the Lord. Therefore, they shall not prosper. But notice what the prophet Jeremiah said. And all their flocks shall be scattered. Now turn to Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 2. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 2, characteristic of a false shepherd is this. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 2, the Bible says, therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Imagine that for a second. The Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people. Why? Because they have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Wow. You know, as we wait for the second coming of our high priest, and by the way, we do have a high priest, his name is Jesus Christ. Go to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Who is our high priest? As we wait for the second coming of our high priest, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, the Bible says that we have a high priest. Hebrews 4, 14 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens. Who is that high priest? Jesus, the Son of God. Hebrews 9, 11. Hebrews 9, 11. But Christ being come an high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, we do have a great high priest today. His name is Jesus Christ. Oh, done with the Roman Catholicism, done with the Greek Orthodox Church, done with any religious system that claims that mankind are the priests. That mankind is the mediator between God and man. My Bible says that there is one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus. We do have a high priest. And it is not some pope. It is not some archbishop. It is not someone that you call father. It is only Jesus Christ. But as we wait for the second coming of our high priest, the Bible warns us that in his absence, there will be false priests that will usurp his authority. Let me say it again. In the absence, and as we wait for the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, there will be false priests that will try to usurp his authority. Go to Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 with me. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 is a warning from our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Notice what Jesus Christ said. He says to beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. As we said before, you know, how do you know a false prophet from a real prophet? A false prophet will never call out his fellow false prophets. Oftentimes you may hear me rebuking, you know, false cults and false religions. And you say, well, Pastor, why are you talking about other men? Because I am called by God to do so. A true prophet calls out the errors of the false prophets. A prophet who does not call out the errors of false prophets, you be careful with them. Because he may be one of them. Amen? Matthew chapter 24, verse 11. Matthew chapter 24, verse 11. Are there false prophets? Matthew chapter 24, verse 11. You know, the chapter of Matthew chapter 24 pertains to the second coming. It pertains to the characteristics of the second coming. And I know we're excited about Christmas. I know we're excited about the celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ. But there is something that is more important than the first coming. And that is the second coming. But during this second coming, here are the characteristics of this second coming, of this end times. Matthew 24 verse 11 says what? And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Slide down to verse 24. You may say, well, I don't believe it. I thought all pastors are the same. Well, I thought all churches are the same. I thought all Christian churches, regardless of what denomination, is the same. It is not the same. Matthew 24, verse 11, verse 24. Take a look at your Bible. Don't just listen to me. Listen to your Bible. Read your Bible. Matthew chapter 24, verse 24. Look at the warning of Jesus Christ. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. You know that teaching of false prophets and false Christ is a topic that is mentioned so many times in the Bible. And here's a rule of thumb. Here's a rule of thumb. When you're choosing a topic to study in the Bible, let me teach you something this morning. If the Bible does not speak about it, neither should you. Amen? You know, I know some Christians, I've met some Christians who focus on the minuties of the Bible. They find a verse in the Bible and they make such a big deal out of that verse, but yet there's only one verse that they're talking about. And they get so focused on that one verse. Well, what about this verse? This verse teaches that angels don't have wings. Oh, that's one verse. But there are many, many, many doctrines in the Bible that is spoken of over and over and over. You know what that tells me? Focus on those doctrines. Because if the Lord Jesus Christ himself repeatedly teaches and warns you about that thing, maybe that thing is important for your life. Amen? Many Christians are divided today over the minor doctrines. Well, they say, I don't like that pastor because he does not believe in this and this and this such and such. Oh, I don't like that. I don't agree with that. I'm gonna leave the church because this pastor said that the color of the carpet should be red. Because I read in the book of Leviticus that the blood of Christ was red. Hang on. Is that a majority doctrine or is that a minority doctrine? Do you understand? But when it comes to this false prophet, let me quote this. Don't follow me. You're going to lose me right here. I'm going to quote the verses for you. How many times did Jesus Christ warn us about false Christs and false prophets? Mark 13:22, for false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce. Luke 6:26, woe unto you, even all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. 2 Peter 2:1, but there will false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. 1 John 4:1, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. 1 John 2:18, as you have heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now that there are many antichrists. 1 John 2:22, who is a liar, but he that denied that Jesus is the Christ, he is an antichrist. 1 John 4:3, and this is the spirit of the antichrist. 2 John 1:7, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. How many verses is that? Wow, you're good. I didn't even count. But the point is, in the Bible, you find Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul and every apostle speaking about the doctrine of the Antichrist, the doctrine of the false prophets, and the false teachers. Why is that? Because it's important for you. Amen? The point is, in the absence of a shepherd, there will be a false shepherd that will come in. You pay attention to what is going on in the news. You focus your attention to Jerusalem because we are getting there. We are getting closer. And one of the things you should be watching out for, you should be looking out for, are false prophets. There will be many. And false teachers of the Word of God, there will be many. And men who claim to be a reincarnation of Jesus Christ, claiming themselves to be the Messiah. I tell you, when you see those men preaching behind the pulpits, running churches of thousands of membership, I tell you, that is a sign. Those are signs that we are getting to the end. Because in the absence of a shepherd, there will be a false shepherd to take his place. Wow. That's the second verse, verse 9. Verse 8, we find that in the absence of a shepherd, the people were scattered. Verse 9, we see that in the absence of a shepherd, there will be a replacement shepherd, a false shepherd. Look at verse 10 now. Verse 10. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. Well, the true shepherd came. And Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. So here comes King Saul. After he had made an offering, he sees the prophet Samuel coming to him. You know what King Saul does? He tries to downplay his actions. After he usurped the position and the authority of Samuel, he pretended that he did not do anything wrong. I can imagine King Saul acting. He sees Samuel walk in the door and he goes, "Hi, Samuel. How's it going? How are you doing today? Everything is well. Yes, we're facing the Philistines, but we're good. We're good." He tried to play innocent. He tried to play innocent. You know, that habit of downplaying his actions, you'll see him do it again. Later on in chapter 15 and in the following chapter, God tells him to destroy, you may remember this, God tells him to destroy Agag. Remember that? God says, go kill Agag and his people. And you know what King Saul did? He comes back and returns with bleating of sheep behind him. And Samuel goes, "What meaneth the bleating of the sheep?" Remember? Remember what King Saul did? You'll get there. We'll get there eventually when we get to that text. But he tried to downplay it. You know what you'll see later on? He'll say, well, actually, the bleating of the sheep that you're hearing, it's the people. The people said that we should keep the remains, you know, so that we can make an offering unto God. That's what King Saul will do. He will try to belittle and downplay his wrong doings. Now, who does that? Who does that? You know, I met an arsonist, okay? I met an arsonist who tried to justify his reason for burning a car in a house. This was last week. I was speaking to this young man. I asked him, hey, see, what did you get arrested for? He goes, well, he didn't want to say at first because this was during the fires, right? During the fires. I mean, the entire Northern California is burning, right? There's one off the 15 freeway. There's one in Ventura. There's fires. So imagine being this man who comes in, gets arrested for arson. You think what would happen? Do you realize what would happen to him? When people find out that he was an arsonist? But here's his justification. He says, well, the reason why I burned that car and I burned that house, this is a true story, okay? He said, I was trying to save my niece from his boyfriend. He said that his niece had a boyfriend who kept visiting the house, and that the only way he could stop the boyfriend from coming to see his niece was if he were to burn the house. I'm listening to this young man, I'm going, you're out of your mind. But what baffles me is what he tells me next. He goes, I'm really not a bad guy. I'm not a murderer. I'm not trying to kill people. I'm not a murderer. I'm not a bad guy. I just burned that car and just burned that house because I was trying to save somebody. You see what human nature does? And you may be saying, well, that's what a bad man. But here's the truth. You and I are the same. You know what we do with our sin? We try to downplay our own wrongdoings. We try to pretend that it's okay. Every criminal that I meet, I've never met one who admitted his guilt. I've never met one. Each and every one of them, they try to downplay their crime. I met a young car thief. Told me the exact same thing. He says, I'm not a bad guy. I don't hurt people. I just steal cars, he said. And I asked him, well, he's about 21 or 22 years old. And then I asked him, so how many times have you stolen cars? Is this your first time? And he says, no, I learned how to steal cars when I was a teenager. And he was saying it proudly. He was explaining to me how to steal cars. He said, well, you break into the car door, you pick any metal, you know, you get the through the window, you pop it, and you play with the wiring and you jump start it and you'll steal the car. He told me how to do it. He said, you can get a key, and he said, you can get an old key, car key. If it matches the same vehicle, if it's a Honda key, it will probably work on a Honda car, he said. All you gotta do is to shave that key with a paper shaver, with a paper sandpaper. Shave that key, and it will work in any Honda car. And I'm listening to him, I'm trying to look at his face, and trying to see if there's any guilt there. But guess what? There was none. There was none. But such is the nature of our hearts. And you say, well, Pastor, we're not criminals. You are in the church. You're speaking to Christians. But the truth of the matter is this. You and I are guilty of the same. When we sin, our tendency is not to admit that sin. When we sin, our tendency is to try to downplay that sin. We pretend that it's not a big deal, but it is a big deal. Sin is sin. If sin is not a big deal, why did my Jesus Christ have to die? Why did he have to die? Verse 11 now. Verse 11. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? What hast thou done? Samuel knew what King Saul had done, even though he was not there. Samuel knew that King Saul had usurped the authority of the priests. When you think that no one is looking, someone knows about your sin. But what's important here are the excuses of King Saul. I want you to look at this, verse 11 and 12. He says, and Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me. That's his first excuse. He says that the people, he blames the people. This is, it's not my fault, it's the people. You see, the people were scattered. He does the exact same thing when he took the spoils from King Agag. He says in verse 21 of 1 Samuel 15, but the people, the people. You know what we do as Christians? When we are guilty of a sin, we tend to blame somebody else for it. You know? But we say, well, the reason I'm like this is because of my dad. He used to beat me up. The reason why I'm like this is because of my mom. The reason I'm like this is because of the neighborhood that I grew up in. I grew up in the Heights, right? I grew up in, I don't know, TJ. I grew up in wherever. I grew up in Compton. I grew up in, that's why I'm like this. That's why I'm a bank robber. That's why I'm a murderer, because I grew up in Compton. No, it is not the nurture, it is your human nature. Amen? Don't blame people for your sin. Sin is in your heart. Amen? Sin is in your heart. Secondly, King Saul's excuses. Number one, he says that the people were scattered from me. He blames the people. Secondly, look at what he says. The people were scattered from me, and thou, he says, you camest not within the days appointed. Well, he tells Samuel, the reason why I did it is because you were late. It's your fault, Samuel. He says, well, the reason why I took the matters into my own hands is because the prophet was not there. The prophet was not there, so I became the prophet. I'll just do it myself. He's delayed. Go to Exodus chapter 32, verse 1. Exodus chapter 32, verse 1. You may remember the story. When God told Moses to go to the mount, right? To write the Ten Commandments. Go to Exodus chapter 32, verse 1. Exodus 32, verse 1. And when the people saw that Moses was what? That Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together. You know what they did? They built a calf out of their gold and worshiped that calf. Why? Their reason was Moses, our leader, was delayed. Moses, our leader, was not there. See the reasoning? Thirdly, so first King Saul said, well, because the people. Secondly, he says, well, because the prophet. Thirdly, he says, because the Philistines. Look, like that? See the outline? First, because the people. Next, because the prophet, he was delayed. And then thirdly, he says that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Because the Philistines. Here's the arguments of troublemakers in the church. Amen? Well, it's going to get quiet in here. Here's the argument of troublemakers in the church. Church members that create problems. I'm not saying there is one in here, but I'm just saying if you've been to a church and if you've been in church for so long, you'll know what I'm talking about. Number one, the focus and the arguments of the troublemakers in the church. Number one, they focus on church members who have left. They say, well, I don't like that church because so-and-so is no longer in that church. Amen? Second argument they make, they blame the pastor. Say, the prophet's not there. The pastor's not there. He's not available. And then thirdly, the third focus of troublemakers in the church is that they look at the numbers. They say, well, I don't want to be a part of that church because that church is not big enough. Amen? Well, they say, well, I want to go to a big church. I want to go to a church of 1,000, 2,000 members because that usually means that that is the right church. Right? Wrong. You think God is concerned with numbers? Oh, no. The largest church in the world, the Roman Catholic Church, has the greatest number of members. And so does the Greek Orthodox Church. But would you say that they are a biblical church? Absolutely not. Why? Because it's not the numbers. Amen? Let me close with this. Now that you're mad. Amen? Look at verse 11. I'm sorry, verse 12 now. Last verse. So after King Saul had given his excuses, he says, well, the people. And then he says, well, the prophet. And then he says, well, the Philistines. There are just so many oppositions. Verse 12, to close. Therefore, said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal. And I have not made supplication unto the Lord. Do you see a trend there? King Saul was suffering not just from, what did we say last Sunday? Grasshopperitis. He's also suffering from itis. He says, it's about me, myself, and I. He says, therefore said I, it will come down upon me, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. I force myself. It's all about himself. That reminds me of this creature in Isaiah chapter 14. This creature in Isaiah chapter 14 said, I will ascend. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit upon the mount of the congregation. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud, and I will be like the Most High, and I, and I. Amen? You say, but you're a Christian. I told the Sunday night congregation, the Christian life in our life on earth, the main character is not you. And it's not even me. What is this life on earth about? What is the Christian life about? I want to say it's about me. And I bet you want to say it is about you. Right? But this Christian life is about Jesus Christ. Go to Romans chapter 1. Here's what I shared with the evening congregation. Romans chapter 1, take a look at verse 3. Romans chapter 1, verse 3, what is this life about? What is the Christian life about? And you may feel like it's about you. You may feel like it's about you and your family. No, it is not. Look at this. Romans chapter 1 verse 3 says, concerning his son Jesus Christ. This life is about Jesus Christ, not about you. Not about me. Amen? And then finally to close, King Saul said, therefore said I, come down upon me, and I have not. And then finally he says, I forced myself therefore. I forced myself therefore. Saul knew that it was not his place to make the burnt offering. Herein lies the problem with forced Christianity. Let me say it again. The problem lies with forced Christianity. First, point number one, you cannot force Christianity. You cannot force someone to get saved. You cannot, and you should not. Zechariah 4:6 says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. 2 Peter 1:21 says, the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. In John chapter 1 verse 13, how do you get saved? How can you become a child of God? John says, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. But how do you get saved? But of God. You cannot will yourself to salvation. It is of God. You cannot force Christianity on yourself, and neither can you force Christianity on anyone else. And I hope you don't have you're not the kind of family member that shoves the gospel into your relative's throat. You know what you're doing? Instead of bringing them to Christ, you're pushing them away. Amen. Show them love. Show them true Christian character. And yes, share the word of God, but don't shove it into their throat. You cannot force Christianity. Every one of us must come with our own will to that saving grace. Secondly, as a Christian, you cannot even force yourself to make yourself righteous. Amen? You know, every other religion in the world tells mankind that the way, if there is a way, to heaven, if there is a heaven, is by your sacrifices and by your good works. There are only two religions in the world. There are only two religions in the world. And you're thinking, oh, no, there's many. No, there are only two. There's a do religion. A do religion says, do this, do that. Force yourself to become righteous. That's every other religion. That's one side. And there is a done religion. D-O-N-E. That done religion says you don't have to force yourself. That done religion says it is finished. Amen. Romans chapter 10 verse 3 says, in speaking about the Israelites, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Amen. James chapter 2 verse 10. James chapter 2 verse 10. That means we're closing, right? James chapter 2 verse 10. You cannot force yourself to be righteous. There was a young man who came to kneel at the feet of Jesus Christ in Mark chapter 10. He said, Master, all of these have I observed from my youth. But But James chapter 2, verse 10. Here's what the Bible says. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. You see, you try to force yourself to become righteous. You force yourself to try to obey the Ten Commandments. You'll fail. Stop doing. It's already been done. It's already been done. Let me close with an illustration. There was a professor who had a university in the wilderness. This story came from a Jewish Christian by the name of Rabbi Jonathan Kahn. He tells about the story of a professor who has a university in the wilderness. He was able to get one student, but one student that came to his university. The student was eager to get to his university. He shows up at the university only to find that there was no building, there was no edifice, there was no university, if you may, in this so-called university in the wilderness. The professor tells the student, go ahead and go to sleep. Tomorrow we'll start our lesson. And the student was bewildered. He says, wow, I thought I signed up to enroll in a university, and yet there is no university. There's no building here. I'm in the middle of the wilderness. And here's this weird-looking man who claims himself as the professor. But, you know, the student was eager just to learn. He goes to his dormitory, to his rented tent, and comes back the following day. Day number one. Day one of the school year. The rabbi, the professor, takes the student into the middle of the wilderness. And it was a windy day. The wind was blowing hard and harsh. And the professor tells the student, okay, I want you to walk in that direction against the direction of the wind. And the student tries to walk in the direction going against the wind, upwind. And as the student tried to walk against upwind, he realized it's not that easy. He was trying to walk and walk and walk, but the wind kept blowing him backwards. He was, you know, trying to get a solid base on his feet to try to walk against the wind. And then the professor calls him back and says, come here. Now I want you to walk downwind. Walk in the same direction as the wind. And the student goes, well, that's common sense. Of course it will be easier to walk downwind, to just go with the blow of the wind. The professor goes, such is the life that leads unto salvation. You can try to go against the Holy Spirit. You can try to go against that wind. You know what you will find in the Christian walk? When you keep trying, when it's difficult, when it's you're giving it all and you're trying so much with your effort, that's because you're going against the Holy Spirit. But if you were to just live your life under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, you'll find that regardless of what happens in your life, regardless of the circumstances, it will be an easy walk. It will be an easy walk. He says, go with the wind. Go with the wind. It is finished. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Are you struggling to live your Christian life? Are you struggling to be saved? To be saved is not a struggle. To be saved, it's already been done. You just got to claim that promise. Jesus Christ said, it is finished. The whole reason why we celebrate Christmas is to remind us that He came. Let's not forget the reason why He came, the reason why He shed His blood, is so that you may be saved. Struggle no more. Don't force yourself. Just allow the Holy Spirit to lead you. Every head bowed, every eye closed, to the piano, please. I don't know how God has spoken to you today, but I hope that I have remained faithful to the text for which He had called me to preach. Are you struggling in your Christian life? Are you struggling in your Christian life? It ought not be a struggle if you're walking with the Holy Spirit. Every head bowed, every eye closed. We stand to your feet. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Maybe you're not saved today. You know, Jesus Christ is coming soon. Would you take this opportunity to say, Lord, I know I'm not saved. Lord, I've been trying all my life to live a good life, to obey the Ten Commandments, to please you. And Father, I realize that it's difficult to try to establish my own righteousness. Would you give me your righteousness? Would you tell him that today? If you're not saved today, would you make Jesus Christ your righteousness and struggle no more? I force myself. God's people say, amen. 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 Brother Raul, can you close us in prayer, please? Brother?
Father God, we thank you for your word today, which is sharper than a two-edged sword, cuts the hearts, and convicts persons to turn to the Lord. Pray, Lord, that this word will continue to be in our hearts, that we may walk according to your ways, that all we do or say will be pleasing unto you. This thing we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you. Jesus' birthday is that he's not expecting gifts. He is the gift.